Go ahead and turn, if you will, over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to continue on in our sermon series together, Empowered, Living by the Spirit. So Galatians chapter 5, we're going to focus in today on verses 22 through 26. And so just really quick, give a recap here of what we've talked about so far. Week 1, we talked about introduction, just the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he has several roles, and we understand that. Week 2, we talked about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then week 3, we talked about how we stifle or quench the Holy Spirit. And then week 4, how we grieve the Holy Spirit. In week 5, we looked at the story of when Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted, and why does the Holy Spirit lead us into the wilderness, and what can we learn from this when we go through difficult times like that. And then week 6, we looked at the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh. That was part 1. We looked at specifically the fruit of the flesh, and then today we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit versus the flesh. Part 2 is we look specifically at the fruit of the Spirit. We looked at the flesh the first time. Today we'll look at the fruit of the Spirit. So let's read the scripture together, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Let's read it together. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And so let's just get into it. The first thing I want you to notice here as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to notice the word "is" in verse 22. Maybe your version of the Bible is a little bit different, but look at that. Look at the word "is" in verse 22. Notice Paul doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. He says the fruit of the Spirit is. And so when we read this passage, we tend to do things like this. And we look over the list of the fruits there, and we see all 9 of them there. And we say, okay, love, you know, I've got love, that's no problem. Joy, joy is pretty much a part of my life all the time. Patience, yeah, that's something I need to work on. I don't have much patience for people. And so we go through the list here, and we think, okay, I have this one, I have that one, I don't have this one, I don't have that one. And we think about, these are things that I need to work on, or these are things that I already have. And so we tend to say, we've got some of the fruits and not the others. But I'm here to tell you, they are all one fruit. They are all one fruit. I like what Adrian Rogers says. He said, "These aren't 9 fruits. This is one fruit with 9 flavors." I mean, that's a heck of a fruit right there, right? One fruit with 9 flavors. These are 9 characteristics that are to be manifested in the life of every Spirit-filled believer. And guess what? We've talked about it already. When we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And he wants to fill us with his Spirit, continually empower us. And so these are the 9 characteristics that are to be all the time part of our lives. Not just 9 different ones, not just 9 different fruits, but one fruit with 9 different characteristics. These are manifested, or should be manifested, at all times. So let's go through them quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. We know what these are. But love, I mean, we understand that that's agape love, right? That's the love without conditions. This is the kind of love that was shown to us by Jesus. His love was self-sacrificing. It was demonstrated, that self-sacrificial love was demonstrated by God who sent his Son for sinners. And joy, I mean, that's just this inner rejoicing. It could be an outward thing, but it's also an inward rejoicing that's prevalent in any kind of circumstances, good or bad. Joy in the midst of trials. We can still have joy in the midst of trials because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Peace, I mean, that's just an inner quietness and trust in God's actions, even in the most difficult situations and circumstances. It's amazing how sometimes when we go through these trials in life, these difficulties, and we can't explain it. And the Bible even says a peace that is beyond understanding, that just is in us. And it's like, I'm just calm even though I'm going through this difficult time. Patience, I mean, we know what that is. It's patiently putting up with people and things that irritate us, maybe continually. And it's just waiting upon God for His provision. Kindness, I mean, kindness takes the initiative in responding to other people's needs. Goodness is reaching out to do good to others, even if they don't deserve it. Faithfulness, I mean, that's just being reliable and trustworthy. Gentleness is being humble, being considerate of other people, being submissive to God's word. And then self-control is having control over sinfulness, sinful desires, desires of the flesh, and their lack of restraint. And so as we looked at the passage last time with the fruit of the flesh, and now this time with the fruit of the Spirit, Paul makes it very clear, that the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, I mean, they're on polar opposites, right? I mean, they are just two opposite ends of the spectrum. They oppose one another. They butt heads. They are not agreement with each other. But we know, even though we as followers of Christ, we know that even though we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, that sometimes we still bear the fruit of the flesh. We don't like it, and we don't want to be that way, but it's still a reality because we are human beings. We are flawed people, and we still, and these things still rear their ugly heads at times, and so these are still prevalent in our lives. And so the question is how do we gain victory over the flesh? Well, Paul talks about it here in the last three verses of this passage, and I want to focus primarily on that. And he says in verse 24, so how do we gain victory over the flesh? Well, he says in verse 24, basically crucify it, right? Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit has been crucified for those who belong to Christ. Let that sink in for just a minute. These things, the fruit of the flesh, all these horrible things that he talks about in verse 19 and 20 and 21, all those things have been crucified for those who belong to Jesus Christ. This means, guys, we all know what crucifixion is, right? It's a form of death. This means they have been put to death, right? They're dead. The question is why do we keep bringing them back to life? Why do we keep resurrecting them in our lives? Why do we keep going back to the things that are dead, that cause death in our lives? And I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in another letter over to in the book of Philippians. He wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Notice this verse. You've heard it before, but let me just read it. It says, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ. You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, guys, I have found the real treasure. I have found the real treasure. He said, the things I used to hold very dear to me, they're garbage. They're filth. And that's the attitude that we need to have when we crucify the flesh. Because the things of the flesh and the pursuit of the things of the flesh, they only lead to brokenness. And we've talked about this a million times. We see the evidence of brokenness all around us, in our society, in our homes, in our lives. We see the evidence of brokenness all around us. And so when we pursue these things and we hold on to them, they only lead to brokenness and ultimately death. And Proverbs 14:12 says, and we've all heard this verse before, but it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way to death. Maybe the version of the Bible you says leads to destruction. It's the same way. But we know that pursuing God and His will for our lives always leads to life. If you look at the life of Jesus, go back and read through the Gospels and His interactions with people. I mean, not necessarily the Pharisees per se, but people, ordinary people that were going through difficult things, sinful people, people living lives that weren't honoring God. He always offered life to them. He always offered hope. He always offered a way out. He didn't condone them and didn't say, well, however you want to live your life, that's fine. Do it. Live and let live. That wasn't his attitude. He didn't say what you're doing is okay. He said, let me show you a better way. Let me show you out of the painful situation that you're in. Let me show you life. Let me show you something. Let me give you some good news. And the things of God, pursuing the things of God, always leads to life. Jesus reminded his disciples in John 6:63 that the flesh counts for nothing. He said, guys, listen, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh, he said, doesn't help at all. He said, the words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Life. And so we must see the works of the flesh for what they are. They may offer momentary pleasure, but the end of them always leads to brokenness, always leads to death, always leads to destruction. Nothing good will come from these things that Paul lists here. And we understand that that's not a complete list because he said there in verse 21, and anything similar. I mean, we could add on to the list, on and on and on. If you go back and read Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about new kinds of evil and being invented. And we're seeing that laid out before us in our society today. Things that we never thought fathomable are becoming reality now in front of us. And it only leads to destruction. It only leads to death. Nothing good will come out of them. So Paul says, crucify these things. Don't bring them back to life. And I was also thinking, in order to crucify the flesh, another thing we have to do is take up our cross daily, as Jesus commanded in Luke 9:23. He said to them all, if anyone wants to come to me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The key word there, guys, is daily. Daily. You know, we all have victories. We all have things in our life. Man, life is going great. I got a full tank of gas. I got money in my pocket. I got food on the table. I've paid all my bills. My taxes are paid. My yard's mowed. I mean, we're feeling great. Everything's done. We're feeling good. We have all these victories. But you know what? Sometimes these victories, they cushion us from other struggles that are going to come. And Jesus said that we have to release control of our lives each day and yield ourselves to God. The way that we do that, there's nothing magical about it. And it's not going to happen automatically. We have to do this by making a conscious decision of denying and disconnecting from the things that grieve the heart of God, even if these are things that we really love. And some of these things we really love, and we want to hold on to them. But we have to disconnect from them. And when we decide to take up our crosses, this means that we totally surrender our lives to God. We decide daily that we're going to obey His commands and pursue them, even if it might cost us our life. You know, we're very fortunate in America that we have the freedom to come together on a Sunday morning and gather together to worship, but we understand that we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that don't have that same luxury. Could literally cost them their life to gather with other believers. But you know what? For them, it's worth it. The things of God are worth it. And so we have to yield ourselves in that way daily and pursue them, even if it costs us our lives. And fortunately for us, guys, we have a perfect example, right? Allison reminded us the other night up at Upreach, as she was teaching from Philippians 2, that Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to hold on to or use for his advantage, but that he took the nature of a servant and humbled himself to death on a cross. You see, that's our example. And even if you go back and read Philippians 2, at the very beginning, Paul says, let your attitude be that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider himself to be equal with God, but yet emptied himself and became a man and lived among us and became a servant. So crucify it. And we want to gain victory, crucify it. But there's another thing that Paul says here. He says, keep in step with the Spirit in verse 25. Maybe your version's different. Maybe it says walk with the Spirit. My version says keep in step with the Spirit. And I was thinking about that for a long time. What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? And then I thought, okay, if you're trying to keep in step with someone, you're trying to walk step by step with them, right? You're trying to keep up with them. You've got your eyes on them, and when they move, you move where they are because you're looking at them. And you move where they are because you don't want to get behind. Sometimes that means you got to run faster. Sometimes that means you got to slow down. But you're trying to keep step by step with that person. And that's exactly what I envision when Paul says that we need to keep in step with the Spirit. Guys, we need to understand something. The Spirit of God is not just up there in heaven, you know, sitting idly by. The Spirit of God is always working, right? He's always on the move. And if we say we live by the Spirit, then we've got to go where He's working. That's Henry Blackaby stuff, right? Experiencing God. See where the Spirit of God is moving and go there. That's keeping in step with the Spirit. We have to walk step by step with Him when He moves. Listen, we understand sometimes we want to stay put. We want to go where we want to go. And I want to limit where the Spirit moves because I'm comfortable where I am right now. I just want to stay right here. This past Tuesday, I had the opportunity to go to a conference at Missouri Baptist University called the SENT Conference. It was put on by St. Louis Metro Association, and the key speaker there was J.D. Greer, and I loved hearing him talk, and he gave an illustration Tuesday night that just blew me away. I never thought about this, and he talked about our lives being a blank check. Now, I know a lot of us, and he even mentioned this too, that younger people, checks are kind of becoming obsolete, right? Not many people write checks anymore. I still write checks. Maybe you do too, but some people don't even have a checkbook. But hang with me here because the illustration that he used was very important. So he talked about using a blank check, and perhaps in your life, somebody may at some time has given you a blank check with your name on it and said, put the amount that you think you need on the check, and whatever that is, it's yours. Now that's a very generous gift, right? Somebody hands you a blank check and says, put however much money on there you think you need, it's going to be covered. That's generous. And that person had to sacrifice that gave you that blank check. But one of the things that we do now that J.D. Greer said is that we like to give gift cards. Somebody's birthday, Christmas, and stuff like that, we give gift cards. But what can we do with a gift card? We can put a limit on it, right? We can put a limit on that gift card. You want to give them $25, give them $25. That's all you get. You want to give $50, you give $50. That's all you get. There's not an unlimited amount. It's a set amount. And all that he was trying to say to us is that our hearts should be like a blank check to the Holy Spirit. Our hearts should be like a blank check to the Holy Spirit. We should be able to write, he should be able to write upon the blank check of our hearts how much he wants us to give, where we should go, what we should say, what we should do. And in order to do that, guys, as I go back to our passage here, that means that we have to be step in step with the Spirit so that we'll know what to do in those situations. When He moves, we're ready to move. When He speaks, we're ready to speak for Him. And when we keep in step with the Spirit, guess what? He's going to empower us. We've talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we decide to do what God has called me to do, He will fill us with His Spirit to empower us to be able to do these things. And when we only give a gift card with limitations, we're surrendering our heart unto the flesh. Lord, I'm only going to give You this amount instead of giving You whatever You want, or maybe whatever You need. So don't be a gift card giver to God. Be a blank check giver. So keep in step with the Spirit. Then there's one more thing that Paul lists here in verse 26. And when you're looking at the passage here and reading it, you might think that's just something Paul tagged on at the end. Maybe forgot to say this earlier, but I don't think there was any accident that he listed it here. Because it all goes back to trying to keep our fleshly desires in check and being filled with the Spirit and letting the spiritual gifts come out. He mentions there in verse 26, don't become prideful. And we understand that over and over again, the Bible tells us the dangers of pride. And so why would Paul mention this in conjunction with his teaching of the fruit of the flesh versus the Spirit? Maybe because of what Psalm 10:4 says. It says, in his pride the wicked does not seek Him. In all his thoughts there is no room for God. In other words, when we're proud and our thoughts are consumed on us or ourselves, we leave no room for God. We leave no room for God. When we're consumed by pride, we don't have any need for God. When we leave no room for God and His Spirit, guess what? What's going to come out of our lives? Fruits of the flesh. All those horrible and despicable things that Paul lists there, and even beyond that, when we hold on to pride, and when we hold on, when we're consumed by pride, that's what's going to come out of our lives. Proverbs 16, 18 through 19 says that pride leads to destruction. It said, pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly of spirit with the humble than to divide plunder with the proud. Man. One writer that I saw said that pride makes us vulnerable to temptation. And I totally believe that. Pride opens us up to temptation. When we're growing spiritually and Satan knows, listen, I can't stop him. He often uses pride to get us. He often uses pride. He did it with Eve in the garden in Genesis 3. You go back and read that passage, it's like, hey, Eve, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Well, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but about the fruit and the tree in the middle of the garden, God says, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. But what did Satan say to Eve? No, you're not going to die. In fact, Satan said, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Boom, right there. He got her with pride, right? What did he say? He said, you will be like God. Guys, that is the definition of pride. Pride is us saying, you know what? I'm on the same level as God. I'm on the same level as God. Pride is taking the glory that belongs to God alone and we keep it for ourselves. Pride is eventually self-worship. A lot of people like to worship themselves. We've even created a word in our society today called selfie. Now listen, I'm not against selfies. I've taken selfies. I'm not very good at them. I always make myself look pretty stupid when I try to do it. Kids, they've got this gene in them that can do a selfie and it looks great. When I do it, I mean, I just look dorky. I don't know about you. But listen, our society is so focused on self. You don't have to teach a kid how to be selfish. It's what comes naturally, right? That's why kids throw fits. And guess what, adults? Sometimes we throw fits too, if we're to be honest. Pride is essentially self-worship. And guys, when we worship self, the fruit of the flesh is always what will be revealed in our lives. So the question is this morning is, have you crucified the flesh? Do you walk in step with the Spirit? Do you struggle with pride? And now's the time to deal with these things. Because I guarantee you, if I went to each person in here today, one by one, and I took a microphone up to you, and I asked you, do you want your life, do you want the byproducts of your life to be the things that Paul mentions in verses 19 through 21? Everyone here would say, absolutely not. I don't want the byproducts of my life to be anywhere near these things. And we don't. It's the truth. It's not like we're just blowing smoke and you're like, I've got to answer this way. Everybody's think I'm a sinful person. None of us here wants to be like that. None of us. We all want to produce the byproducts of the Holy Spirit. Those things are so good. I mean, goodness is one of them, right? Those things we see in the life of Jesus. And that's what we want. We want the byproducts of our life to be defined by what the Holy Spirit says. Well, the way we do that is we got to crucify this old way of life. It's a daily conscious thing. And we've got to be aware of it. We can't just let things slide. We've got to deal with things. We've got to take care of things. And we have to decide to live by the Spirit once and for all. Because we want to be all for Jesus that we can be. We want to be used by Him to the fullest extent. But guys, in order to be filled by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to be in step with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, you have to have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you're lost. And the way that you have the Spirit indwelling in you is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is something we do every week. To put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you got to do. Admit to God you're a sinner. The admission is for your own benefit. God already knows. He already knows. Admission is for your own benefit. I'm a sinner, and there's not one thing I can do about it. Beyond that, we have to ask forgiveness and turn away from our sins. That's a much gentler way of saying we need to repent. But that's the word. That's what it means to repent. I'm going one way, and I need to turn and go the other way. So we have to repent, turn away from our sins, and then believe. What do we have to believe? Well, we have to believe in the gospel that Jesus came down from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died. He was buried. He rose again. That's the gospel right there. It's not just a really neat story that we read about and makes us feel good. It's the truth. It happened. Jesus was a real person. He did these things. The Bible is true. All these stories are true. All the miracles are true. All the things that Jesus did are true. It's all true. We have to believe in that. But then finally, it kind of goes along with what Jesus said in Luke 9:23, commit your life to Him as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because He's forgiven you your sins, and that's all well and good, but He also wants total control of your life. To say, from now on, from this day forward, from this point on, Jesus, you're my boss. And I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to say what you want me to say. I'm going to go where you want me to go. I'm going to share with people you want me to share with. I'm going to be obedient to you. And when I decide to do that, guess what? The Holy Spirit fills us. He indwells us. He empowers us. And we can do His will. Because what? We're the hands and feet of Jesus. We're the body of Christ, right? We're His hands, His feet, His mouth. We represent Him. We're His ambassadors. Can't do that on our own. We need the Spirit to empower us. Maybe today you need to make that initial step of asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make this morning. I'll be right here at the front. I will pray with you and help you come into a relationship with Jesus. But listen, you don't have to come talk to me. Right where you are, as we sing this song, you can pray a simple, humble prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. I'm going to turn away from this. I believe in what your Son's done for me. Today, I want to make Him my Savior and Lord. It's not about the words you say. It's the attitude of your heart that God is most concerned about. And when we come humbly before God and we make that admission to Him, He transforms our lives like never before, and we become a new person, a new creation. Our thoughts change, the way we fill our calendar changes, the way we spend our money changes. All of a sudden, we're just going through this transformation, and I'm not saying it's an immediate. I'm not saying you're not still going to struggle, but the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and has begun the process of sanctification, changing you from the inside out. So just come how you are, dirty, broken, rotten, come and let Jesus be the Lord and Savior of your life. And I promise you, as His Spirit indwells you, you will begin to see that change. Maybe that's a decision you need to make today. Maybe your decision is based on the other things we talked about or something else. So Andrew's going to come. We're going to sing. We're going to let the Spirit of God move. I would ask you, though, whether you come talk to me or not, would you fill out a connect card? There's a connect card in front of you. You can just jot down the decision that you make, the question you have, prayer request. Fill that out. Drop it in the offering box on your way out. All that information comes to me, and I'll contact you. And we'll talk about it. You can connect with us online, too. You know, I don't want to fill out a card. I don't have a pen. Go on our website. There's a link that says connect. Click the connect link. It has the same thing as the card. Fill that out. Send it. It comes to me. We'll contact you, help you in your walk with Christ. There's also a QR code on there as well. If you're into scanning QR codes, which a lot of people are, you can scan that, take you right to it. The main thing is to let God do business in our hearts today. So let's pray. I'm going to stop talking. Let's pray and let the Spirit of God move. Father, we thank you today for this message that you have proclaimed. And Lord, I just pray now that as we come into this time of commitment, that you would have your way in us. Lord, that's our prayer. We humble ourselves before you. We invite you to have your way in us now. Whatever you want to do, Father, do that. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.